that Abram did struggle from time to time in his walk in his first 25 years since God had called him. He did struggle with his faith in understanding how things were supposed to be working. He had complete and repeating failures. Now, really, the turning point in Abram's life, the way that I see it, is the birth of Isaac. I see that as really the turning point. We got a few more chapters before we get to that point. So what, up to this point, are we working with? Abram struggled with believing in God's promises and making them his own. And if you would remember, the main promise that God had given him, we have to go right back to the beginning of Abram's story in Genesis chapter 12. 12 verses 1 to 3. You can turn there and listen either way. You can flip back just a few pages. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your kindred, and your father's house to the land I will show you. He didn't even know where he was going. And then he obeyed. Verse 2 of chapter 12, and I will make you a great nation. Remember, if you are a highlighter or a circler or underliner in the text, when you see things repeated, it's pretty important. Here in verses 12, verses 1 to 3, you're going to see, I will, I will, I will. This is about God. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so the question with all of this that Abram is working around and trying to square this circle is, how? How is this going to happen? And just like even right now, I get recalled the story of Mary at the birth announcement of Jesus. What did she say? When the angel said, you're going to give birth, she says, how can this be? For I'm a virgin. How do you make this work? How do you square this circle? And yet, what did she do? She sat and she pondered on those things. It literally says that. She pondered on it. She thought about it. She's like working this out, letting it all. She's like decompressing from this major announcement. And now you've got Abram, who's sitting here, 75 years old, with no children of his own, who gets this promise that I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and you will be a blessing. How is all this going to work out? And as I sit there and I think about this story, and as I've worked through this, and we see Abram in chapter 15 now, 1, 2, 6, I get his struggle. I get where Abram is sitting there and wondering, wait, how is this going to work out? He's doubting. I don't believe it. May I point out that not once here does God rebuke Abram. Not once. So he's sitting there, and now he's going to, and by the way, this is the first now conversation that we know that is recorded that Abram has with God. You know, all of the time it was God telling Abram what to do, what does it do? And Abram obeyed. Sometimes it says got up early the next morning and he did what God had commanded. But here, in the time of doubt, when Abram's trying to figure all this out, where he's pondering and wondering, we can also relate to him in a way. He's like, how is this all going to work? So I've titled the message this morning, Tender Grace for Troubled Hearts. How many of us this morning need a touch of tender grace? How many of us this morning are walking with a troubled heart? You know, I haven't said this much lately, but I've said it often and you've heard me. Everyone is dealing with something, and it's probably what? Okay, so let's pause that, I'm not going to say the message, but this thought. We're going to come back to that. Let's now just take a step back and look at the macro view of Scripture. The book of Genesis is a fascinating book, isn't it? It's really a book about beginnings. Beginnings. So in Genesis, you know, you have the beginning of creation, the universe, right? You have the beginning of I listed a bunch off here. The beginning of the universe, the beginning of mankind, the beginning of marriage. You also have the beginning of sin. Some call it original sin, the fall of man, and the effects that come with that in the Garden of Eden. You have the beginning of the gospel being declared, where the seed of the woman will what? Crush the head of the serpent. That's the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the redemptive story starts at the beginning of Genesis, where God would bring about a Savior into the world who we know as Jesus, who is the seed of the woman who will declare victory over sin and death. That was God's plan. And to fulfill that plan, we also read the beginning of a nation, the nation of Israel. And out of the nation of Israel comes Isaac, and out of Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, and out of that comes the Messiah. And we learn that if we go, and I want you to take a quick look. Keep your finger in Genesis chapter 15, and I want you to go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole thing because I don't want to pronounce his name. I'll ask Pastor Dennis to do that next week. Did really well with the names last week, by the way. I didn't know how you were going to say Celebrimbor or however you say that. Very well done. We won't get into those names today, but if you look at Matthew chapter 1, the chapter is what's called a genealogy. And genealogies are very important. It shows the lineage and where people have come from. Okay? Now look at, let's look at verse 1 and 2, the book of the genealogy of who? Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What's the story that we're working through? The story of Abraham. So we're talking about Genesis being the beginnings. It's a book of beginnings. Here you have the beginning of the Jewish nation, Israel, which Abraham, which comes out of the line of Abraham. And then if you go right, I don't know if we can see that. Verse 17. So all these generations, from Abraham to David, were 14 generations from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And then it goes on to verse 18. It says, now what? The birth of Jesus. So here, we're going all the way back now. We're seeing where the origin of the beginning, the birth of the nation of Israel, the line in which Jesus, our Savior, is coming from. This is an absolute amazing story, and we cannot lose the macro view of the importance of, yes, the book of Genesis, but how does this story of Abram and this whole amazing miracle that we are going to see and learn about over the next couple of weeks about the fulfillment of God's promise that Abram's name will be great and out of Abram will become an heir and out of that heir will come a nation that will bless the entire world. And we know that that blessing comes from the opportunity of knowing Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. This is so important. This is the macro view of the book of Genesis. And now let's narrow our story down back and review just briefly of what Jared covered really well last week. It was a difficult story to try to explain. I, by the way, you'll never see me doing little videos of doing arrows and all that stuff. That was exceptional, and it really helps. But let me, in my way, just in a micro view, you got to understand where we're coming from. Because look quickly at verse chapter 15, verse 1. After what? What does it say? These things. Well, what are these things? And then right after that, it says, after these things, the word of the kingdom of the Lord. And then it says to Abram, don't fear. Fear not. Well, why on earth would Abram, who just came away from an amazing victory of himself, who went, let's take a step back. Why would he fear? What were the things that were causing him to feel unsettled in his soul that God would actually need to intervene and say, fear not? Well, you've got two groups of people, right? You've got the four kings and then the five kings. Now, don't misunderstand this. The king is basically a mayor of a town, okay? So you got four groups of towns, and you got five groups of towns, and these five, this group of five, was subservient and paying taxes to the more powerful group of four. Well, they didn't want to do that anymore. That was oppressive. And so they decided to rebel against those four kings. They got themselves together and said, let's take a stand against those guys, and we're not going to pay taxes anymore. Well, those four kings got together who were more powerful and went down to the five, wiped them out, took all their wealth and their people, and started hiking back to the other kingdoms, those other city-states, which were established by that coalition of four kings. Well, word got out, because guess where Lot was, the nephew of Abram? Lot was in that group that God captured, and we're heading back now to those four city-states, the more powerful ones. Word got to Abram, it's like, hey, your nephew, he got captured. Abram then got together, we got like 300-plus guys, very, I guess you could say, experienced soldiers, collected them and ran up and defeated the four armies that were in a coalition together, but he did it at night. Whether he did it just with those 318 men, or whether he got help from others that were around, the text isn't clear, we do not know. What we do know is that Abram recovered Lot. On his way back down, he hooked up with Melchizedek, a very mysterious guy in Scripture. We don't know much about him. He is a mystery, no matter how much we try to work things out. I literally believe that he was literally a king of Jerusalem. It says of Salem, but that's short of Jerusalem. And then Melchizedek showed up, gave him some bread and wine. Abram turned around, gave him 10% of the bounty, you can say. And then he moves on and he runs into another king, the king of Sodom. That king says, look, you can keep all that wealth that you recovered from my nation and the others. You can keep all that, but I want the people. Abram refused. He says, no, I want God to have the credit for my successes. I'm not going to give you the opportunity to steal the glory that God deserves in my life. So he refuses that. At risk of offending the king of Sodom. You don't want to tick off kings. And he just did that with four others that he surprised at night, defeated them. Don't you think that there might be some reprisal? So not only is Abram looking over his shoulder for a surprise attack from a revenge type of scenario from those four very powerful kings, but now he just ticked off an ally. He just refused, that's a shameful thing, refused a reward, so to speak, for what he has done by recovering all the wealth and all the people, and Abram now refuses that at risk of offending another king of an ally. So with all of that in mind, I just gave you a micro snapshot of what verse 15 is all about. Let's turn there now and let's look. So remember we're packaging this whole scenario, tender grace for a troubled heart. You got Abram that's trying to square this circle of God's promise that we've learned in Genesis chapter 12, don't we? He's realizing that, boy, I'm getting kind of old, and yet, you know, there needs to be, for this to take place, I need to be able to have an heir, a son, to be able to pass on whatever blessing that God receives it. Otherwise, what's the point of all this? You can sit there and really struggle with Abram and say, how can this be? He's pondering these truths. He's trusting God. He believes what he's saying is true, but he's looking at the circumstances and he's asking how. So it's in this time, it's in this space where he's looking over his shoulder. He's a little nervous about what could happen behind him because there's reprisal possibly coming. And he's offended an ally, and then God breaks into the story and he says, fear not. Fear not. So it's in times of struggle, it's in times when we have a troubled heart, that we need to look to God's word first for courage. And we see that in 15, verse 1. We have to look for courage. I love this. I didn't even touch a button. What shows up behind me. It's magic. All right. Verse 15, verse 1, and these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Abram in a vision, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be kind of good." No, very great. Man, this is awesome. This is some noteworthy stuff. But first, let's go back. So after these things, which I just explained to you, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And so my emphasis this morning is, yes, it is through a vision which God appeared to Abram in this. And in the Old Testament, New Testament, we've seen God intervene into people's lives through dreams and visions, haven't we? We've seen that time and time and time again, dreams and visions. Dreams are simply this, where God speaks to somebody when they're sleeping, and visions is when they're awake. It's that simple, okay? So you don't have to try to microanalyze those things. But here's the thing today. Does God speak through those mediums? Possibly. I'm not going to say no. You know, God can do as he sees fit to whoever he wants at any time. So the answer is yes. However, our final authority is the Word of God, is the Scripture. It is our final authority. You understand the necessity of hearing that? The Word of God, yes, can do those things, but even throughout the entire time, over thousands and thousands and thousands of years of history recorded here, even though it may appear that it happens a lot in the Bible, we've got to remember it's over a span of thousands and thousands of years. So I would say it's very rare if it does happen. Now, even today, I would say we have the blessing and the privilege, and it's an embarrassment of riches that we can open up the Word of God in English and read it. How many versions do we have even represented in this room? You know what I'm saying? It's an embarrassment of riches what we have in the English language at our disposal. I wonder how many Bibles each of us have even in their houses. My question is, do we read them? You can have 50, you can have 100, you can have thousands of Bibles in your house and be proud of the volume of Scripture you have there, but if you don't read it, if you don't meditate on it, if you don't internalize it and listen to God through His Word, it means nothing. So if we have a troubled heart, may we turn and look to God's Word first for courage. And this is why it says, "Fear not, Abram, for I am your shield." A shield is a remarkable tool in battle. It's amazing the amount of courage a soldier may have standing behind a trustworthy barrier. Run for cover. Where do you look? For a place that's safe, right? Now here you have Abram in an incredible situation of possibly, and I'm thinking high likelihood of reprisal happening from those four powerful kings. Who's that guy that attacked us at night? Who knows this guy? You know, can you imagine? What's his name? You know, he just embarrassed us. We're a more powerful group. We are the ones who are ruling this country, and we just got beat from some unknown Yahoo. Let's go get him. And so they probably, I'm not kidding, they're probably like mad and ready to get everything that Abram had took back. And then, of course, you have with the other king, I think, that he offended, the king of Sodom. And God is saying to Abram, "Fear not, I am your shield. I am the strongest thing that you can hide behind for your protection." The Bible talks about the shield of faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. In the New Testament, it talks about putting on the full armor of God and having the shield of faith at our disposal. It's amazing to see this theme of faith and protection, spiritual protection that our faith provides. Though we might find ourselves in incredible adversity, whether it be physical or otherwise, we know that we can stand on the rock of our salvation, having that sure foot of Jesus as our shield, our faith in Christ as our shield. Do you believe Him today? Or can you stand with confidence behind the shield of Jesus Christ. Can you do that today with confidence? Can you say, I know Jesus, and he is my Savior and Lord. He protects me from the wrath of God. Can you say that with confidence today? Let me tell you something. The good news is that Jesus is our Savior. He took our place on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God in our behalf, and continues to this day to be our Savior and Lord and friend. Do you believe him today? Do you trust in him? Will you place your faith in Christ, knowing that you can stand beside him with confidence, like Abram, and believe that Jesus is our shield? Can you believe that today? This is good news. You want to talk about having courage in the time of a troubled heart. Does your faith bring you that courage? The Word of God says that it can. I am your shield, God says to Abram. Let's go to the second point. When you have a troubled heart and look to God's Word for hope. Awesome. I love this. This is great. Fear not. I am your shield. And then it says, your reward shall be great. Look at the certainty in that text. Your reward shall be great. God is coming in conversation with Abram, and he's starting to give him hope. He said, look, maybe not yet, but it will come. Your reward shall be great. He can fulfill what he has said, and he will accomplish what he has promised. God comforts Abram in his troubled heart by giving him hope. Clearly, God is promising Abram that he will provide for Abram an heir. Now, reward is known to be mercenary pay. You know, the reward that comes from a bounty or something like that. And it was much greater than what the king of Sodom could offer, and God is guaranteeing him that. Only God can reward Abram with innumerable offspring in land that others were currently living in. But what can't be lost in all this is that Abraham's greatest treasure is God himself. I will do this. Abraham's greatest treasure is God. You treasure your relationship with our Heavenly Father this morning. You know, when you think about the most valuable thing that we can have, God is so much innumerably greater. What is interesting is that in Psalm 127, talking about reward, get this. In Psalm 127, I've actually, at Bethany, for those of you who may not be familiar with what we do here at times, but at Bethany, when we have baby dedications, I read several portions of Scripture. And when I was going through this, talking about a reward, that God is saying, I will be your shield and your reward shall be very great. Connecting reward to the promise of Abram, this is interesting. In Psalm 127, it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, I can't say it, womb, a reward. Suggesting that Abram is going to have a child. And Abram, in his response, which is interesting, not once does he even mention monetary value. Look at verse 2. But Abram said, talk about this, right after he said that his reward shall be great, does he ask how much? Look down. Does he ask how much is the reward? No. What does he say? What does he refer to? Oh, Lord, what will you give me? For I continue what? Childless. There's no connection in Abram's mind, the reward being like of a kind of value. He's going right to the promise. And my point as I was going through this is like, oh, Abram, you got no idea what's coming. Jesus is coming. Out of that promise that God had given Abraham, Jesus is coming. Remember, Genesis is about the book of beginnings. We went through all of that and we showed that the beginning of a nation is happening right here. We're seeing this kind of formulate. We're seeing it come to fruition. Jesus is coming. You want to talk about a reward? great. Yes, Isaac is coming. We know that. But Jesus is coming through Isaac, as we read from Matthew chapter 1 all the way to 18. Verse 1 to 18, Jesus is coming. He's pointing into the future for hope. For us as Christians, I don't know, because that thing's not on. Do I have the wider angle, or am I in the, I don't even know. I guess I have to stay put, right? Okay, all right. I don't like that. But anyway, now we're talking about Jesus' return here. We're pointing as Christians to the future for hope. Jesus is coming back. God is doing the same for us as he did for Abram. Did I say that right? God is saying the same to us as he did to Abram. He's saying, look into the future. Your reward, everyone here, your reward is great. Jesus is the reward. He is coming back, and we can, with a troubled heart, be hopeful. Jesus is returning. You know, we live in a time when many people lack hope, don't we? How are we doing with communicating hope as Christians in a church? I think that message got kind of confused over this last little while. Our hope is Jesus and his return, his messiahship. He will establish his kingdom. He will reign. He will redeem. He will bring all life back. He will establish his kingdom. It is God in which we put our hope in. It is God in whom we trust. And it is God, it is Jesus who establishes all this through his messiahship. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, they were waiting for the Son of Man from heaven. The Thessalonians were dealing with incredible adversity. And their hope that they were to establish in their heart was the hope of the return of Christ. They were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Paul continues to show in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me read this. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord has come to us. Just as it came to Abram, the word of the Lord has come. He says this, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, looking to the future for hope, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of his archangel and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Get this. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We have the word of the Lord to point people into the future who have a troubled heart, to encourage them the same way that God did for Abram, we can do for each other today. Do we have hope? You know, I'm looking at the news lately, and I'm excited. Whether he comes now or later, that matters not to me. The point is, he's coming. Now, my dear friends, we may not agree on the particulars of this return, all right? And I'm not here to rail on those things at all. We are all dealing with something, and it's probably pretty big. Stop, if I can say, stewing on the current events, and let's start pointing to the hope that we have in Christ's return. Man, we're just beating ourselves up. Well, have you heard this lately? Have you read this lately? Have you done this lately? I'm like, yeah, of course I have. But Jesus is coming. We got a mission to do. We have to share the gospel. We have to live out the light of Christ. We got to point people to Jesus. We got to live like people who have hope. I haven't seen much of that. You know, he's fallen in despair with a lot of things, and yours truly was there too. Look at look at verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Jesus is coming. And may I add, may he come quickly. But until then, he's tarrying. That means he's delaying for the right time. Obviously, it's not now. May we live faithful with a troubled heart. God has tenderly touched us with grace, with his Savior. Do we have faith in him? Are we living like we have hope? Let's go to the third point. When you have a troubled heart, look to God's word for courage, hope, and now comfort. Comfort. Can you change that? Can you or no? Yeah? Watch this. It said the wrong thing. See, technology is great when it works, right? Anyway, it's for comfort. So that's my bad. I changed it on whoever did that. Let's look at verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. What's the whole point if I take all this and I can't give it to anybody? What's the whole point, right? So he's going to God for comfort. Going to the word of the Lord for comfort. And what was the text that we read that supplemented Genesis 15, 1-6? Psalm 119, 46-51. I did that intentionally, and I hope that you marked that, because it's talking about how the word of the Lord is our comfort. The word of the Lord is our comfort. Abram's got some questions here. How does all this work? I continue childless. You know, I don't understand. It's where all of this is coming out. Like Abram's coming in with all of these sincere, confused emotions that he has, that each and every one of us, I'm sure, at times have come to God with the same type of concerns, with the same kind of doubts, and in a sense, like the man who went to Jesus to get his son healed, he's like, I believe, help my unbelief. You know? In the same way, it's like, I get it, I trust you, I just can't see how this is going to happen. I'm looking at my circumstances, and I don't get it. You know, I'm sitting there with Abram as I'm studying this story, and I'm like, man, has he got a troubled heart? And he is doing the right thing. He's running to listen to the word of God, which we all have today in our hands. And my question is, where are we running when we have a troubled heart? Is it to the word of God? Or when we are in despair, when we are in trouble, when we are feeling anxious, when we don't know, when we are confused, are we running to other worldly systems that do not provide eternal solutions? One of the things that I have been concerned has been a byproduct of our time, and that is, I think many of us have gotten used to isolation. And I'm not here to rail on one thing or the other, or even make this political, because we don't need quarantine to be isolated. There's a lot of good introverts in this room. I know you. We need each other. We need community. You know, the Christian life is designed to like work it out on our own. And through the circumstances, I understand. You know what? In some ways, it's pretty, you know, I get the introvert thing. I'm not an introvert, for those of you who might know me or not. Actually, whatever. You know what I mean. I'm not an introvert. I'm an extrovert. But I get the idea of isolation. It's sometimes just easier. But please, don't isolate yourself when we're feeling all these confused questions and perplexing times. And I even say complex. When we need each other, we need the Word of God. And we run to the Word of God instead of running towards isolation. That's all I'm asking. Run to the Word. Now, I want to get into other things, but I cannot. Abram jumps to solving the solution himself. And the cultural solution was, well, if I don't have an heir of my own, then I need to adopt somebody. This is a cultural solution to the heirship issue. If there was no heir, then he could look around himself and say, well, who can I adopt? You know, is there somebody who's close to my family? Maybe it's an employee. Maybe even at the time it was a slave. And they would say, look, you are now my heir. I'm adopting you so that I can pass on what I have on to you, and you will be as if you were my son. And so he looks around, and who does he see? Eliezer. And God's sitting there and saying, this is not the solution. This is not the fulfillment of the promise in which I have given you. You're looking around to try to answer the solution, and it's not a divine solution. God is the answer to that. He knows our thoughts. He knows our ways, and God's ways is always better. Abram turns to God now for comfort. You know, and I'm just going to say this. When we're struggling with all of these things with a troubled heart, God is not surprised by anything you have to say. If there is anyone that you can unload on with your struggles, with your pain, with your issues, with your anxiety, with all of the confusion and the pain and the sorrow and everything that's building up inside, if there's anyone, anytime, any place that we can dump on, it's God. Just let her go. God is known to be in Scripture, get this, the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. He is the safe place to run to when we're circling with all of these complex issues in our mind, and we cannot isolate ourselves from other people or from God. In fact, we need to run to God. We need to run to the brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to seek refuge in those relationships. In Psalm 46, it says in verse 1, it is God who is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Where do we go with a troubled heart? We go to God for comfort. We go to God. Now, there's one last thing. So like Abram, when we have a troubled heart, may we turn to the Lord. His word gives us courage, hope, and comfort. And there's one more thing, and then we're done. He also provides, by his word, assurance, which is the fourth point. Hopefully it's right. There it is. In verse 4 and 5, it says this, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Again, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, he says. Your very own son shall be your heir. Now, if you would remember, this is now the third instance, the third time that God is revealing the promise to Abram. Now, each time, more and more details are being revealed to God's promise towards Abram. Go to a land that I will show you. You know, it's like, okay, so he goes there, and then I'm going to give you an heir, and your heir shall be a son, it says. This guy, Eliezer, is not going to be your heir. Your very own son, from your own flesh and blood, will be your heir. There's the assurance that we need. I wonder, as Abram's faith became more mature and growing from that time, right from Ur with Terah, to this point until now, yes, he struggled with faith. Yes, he struggled with believing. Yes, he had doubts. But his doubt and his faith were, his doubt and his concerns were not keeping his faith from growing. And I'm just wondering here, God gives him just enough information at the time where it's right for him to be able to accept. You know, his faith is growing. We're all like that, aren't we? The more we mature, the more information we can handle. The more that we can internalize and kind of work through and process and hear, this is the point. He's mature enough to handle the information that God is going to give him. And he says, you are going to have a son. This is often true in the lives of Christians today. The further you go in obedience, the more you see God's plan revealed to us. God doesn't often tell us the end from the beginning. He prefers to lead us on step by step by step as we depend on him. As we see God lead, our assurance grows and our confidence builds in Christ. Verse 5. And he brought him outside and he said, look, Abram, look toward the heaven, number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. This is a little bit of a hang up for some. You know, they say, well, you know, it's impossible to number the stars. There's no way that this is literal. Like, God's not going to give innumerable people, so it must mean this. And I'm going to say, well, wait a minute. The point of the text is, he won't be able to count enough. You know, it's innumerable. It's the point. It's like, you are going to be so blessed, your reward is going to be so great, you won't even be able to handle this reward. Don't get caught up on that. Get caught up on the magnanimity of God. He's magnificent. He provides, and his reward shall be great, shall be very great. It is most appropriate for God to take Abram outside and to tell him to look into the night sky. This is probably to remind Abram and us today that the one who called the stars into existence out of nothing could surely also raise up a son for Abram. Jeremiah 32, as we close, says this, O sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult. God not only told Abram the promise again, but he confirmed it with an illustration, the stars of the sky. What is fascinating is, what is Jesus referred to in Revelation 22? The bright morning star. You got it. In all of this, we go to the end of the book of Scripture, the last book, and we know that he is pointing to the bright morning star. Revelation 22:16. And now we get to an infamous verse in verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. He believed. Next week, we're going to spend the whole message on this verse. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to be justified in our relationship with God? A little bit of homework, you can turn to Romans chapter 4 and read a little bit of that. So my question is, what do you run to when your heart is troubled? What are you tempted to do? Be honest. You know, even pre-Jesus in your life, some of us may have even been disposed to dangerous habits, dangerous solutions, I don't know. Dangerous ways of coping with these troubled heart scenarios. You know, there is nothing really wrong with going to friends. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us that we are to encourage one another, that we are to go to one another in these times. But we cannot rely on earthly things to bring lasting comfort. Because when the friends leave, when the movie is over, we are right back in the midst of our suffering. Earthly things cannot comfort us. They might in part, but it's not lasting. It is the Word of God that tells us that there is a place where we can go for lasting comfort, and that is the Lord. If we accept these words by faith, these words become personal. These words are not from some God, they are from our God. They are words to us from our Father and from our Redeemer. We belong to Him because He cares for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Amen. I'm going to invite Martin to come up. And we're going to have communion now and close. I'm going to let Martin explain it, and then I will walk us through it. Oh, before you turn that on, if anybody does not have a communion cup, they're just in the back. Maybe the ushers or somebody can help you find that.